Matthew chapter 21. The message today is entitled, On Second Thought. Matthew 21, starting at verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say unto us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say, From men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We know not. He also said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented himself and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the tax gatherers and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you saw it, did not even repent yourselves afterward, that you might believe him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. We are thankful, our Father, for this one whom thou didst send from heaven. Thou hast told us of men, they are of the earth, earthy. And thou hast spoken about those that have not the mind of thy spirit, that they speak as of the world. We are so thankful that there is one from heaven who can tell us the mind, the wisdom of heaven. And you have recorded it for us in your word. We thank you for this, our God. We are glad that we can trust these words. Let us know how quickly the opinions of men change. And yet thy Son said that his words would never pass away, and that the words that he spoke unto men, these same words would judge them in the last day. We are thankful that we have such a criterion, our God, that we may trust them today. And they shall be the ones that shall judge us tomorrow. So, these things being true, let us take them to heart. Let us with reverence consider all the utterances of thy Son. Let us understand that his words are like all thy words, pure and right altogether. Our Father, thou knowest our hearts. Prepare them to receive thy word. Let us know that thy Son speaks about our being evil, and so we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare the hearts to receive the truth, and empower lips to speak it, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The parable that our Savior spoke about a father telling his two sons to go work in the vineyard was occasioned by a question that was asked our Savior by the Jewish authorities, the chief priests and the elders. What has happened is this, that had any ordinary man attempted to do what Christ had done, he would have been stopped immediately. But the Lord Jesus could with boldness and by himself go into the temple and drive all the money changers out and rebuke them sharply. And they could do nothing. And so the Lord Jesus, whenever he chose, had gone into the temple and had taught the word of God. But the chief priests and authorities can endure it no longer, and so they're going to challenge our Savior. And they say, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, for us, the answer would have been adequate had the Lord Jesus said, because of my inherent sonship, I am the Son of the living God. That is why. The Savior gives no such answer. But, in the wisdom of heaven, he said, let me ask you a question. And if you answer my question, then I will answer your question. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Now, so often, men had come to the Lord Jesus and had tried to confound him with such a question, but every time he had an answer. They said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And they said, we'll get him any answer that he gives. But the Lord Jesus gave an answer, and they were confounded. And now they say, well, we will confound him. But what happens is that immediately the Lord Jesus turns the tables and he says, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, his baptism, was it from heaven or from men? And they had sense enough to realize that they had been entrapped by this man that they hated. Because they reasoned correctly. If we say from heaven, then his next question will be, well, why didn't you believe him? And so we can't get that answer. And if we say from men, why, we're afraid of the multitude because they all know that John the Baptist is a prophet. And so they said the wisest thing to do is to evade. We will give this answer. We know not whence the baptism of John was. And the Lord Jesus said, well then, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Now notice, the way that the Savior answered was not in harmony with the answer they gave. They did not give an answer. Was it from heaven or was it from men? They did not say one or the other, but they said, we cannot answer. But when Christ replied, he gave them the answer that their answer actually contained. He said, neither will I tell you. He said, you haven't told me, neither will I tell you. The truth of the matter was this. They had their own opinions about the baptism of John. Had they been straightforward and honest, they would have said, we believe the baptism of John is of men. And the Lord Jesus said, I see. And then he would have given them another answer. But they gave no answer. But he took their words as giving such an answer. We're not going to tell you. And so the Lord Jesus said, neither will I tell you. But what think ye? Now notice how wise, but at the same time, how gracious our Savior is in dealing with men. So often, when people are hardened and obdurate, you just want to dismiss them. But the Lord Jesus goes about seeking to cause men to have a second thought. And that's what he's doing here. This time, the question he asked was clothed in such a way, put in such words, that they did not realize that he was entrapping them a second time, and they felt free to give an answer to this question, not realizing that when they gave an answer to this question, he was going to cudgel them with their answer the same way that he would have had they give an answer to his first question. And so it seems harmless enough. He says, what do you think? He said, a man had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward he repented. He came to the second and said likewise. And the second son said, I, sir, and went not. He said, now, which of the two did the will of his father? That question seems harmless enough. And they said, why, the first. And that is when immediately the Lord Jesus takes this parable and applies it to them and cudgels them into an acknowledgement of what they were. An acknowledgement, if there were any integrity and honesty in them, but he applied the second words that he spoke to them, whereas they would not let him apply the first. The first did the will of his father. And then the Lord Jesus applies the parable, and you must grasp it. A parable is one thing placed beside another. A parable always is representative. The two sons are not literally two sons, but these two sons represent something else. And in this instance, the two sons are the two classes of the nation of Israel and the way they responded to the preaching of John the Baptist and the preaching of our Savior. It is not Jews and Gentiles. It is the one nation of Israel and the two classes and the way they responded to the preaching of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. The first illustrates the publicans and harlots. This is one class of Israel. The other illustrates the moral, religious class of Israel. Here are the publicans and the harlots. Here is the religious leader of Israel. The one represented by the second son who said, I go, sir. The first represented by the first son who said, I will not go. What does this mean? I want you to understand about a parable because so much is contained in this brief parable that our Savior gives. I'm speaking on this parable because I've been speaking on the brief or the short parables of our Savior. Some of them are much shorter than this. Physician, heal thyself. That was a parable. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the application of this parable. They that behold have no need of a physician, but they that be sick. These are parables. And so the Lord Jesus gave this brief parable, a little longer than the parables I just mentioned to you, but there is ever so much contained in it. And so what the Savior has done is this. He has gathered together the entire nation of Israel and put some on the right hand and some on the left hand, just as in a coming day the nations are going to be dealt with that way, sheep and goats. And so here, those that say, I will not, and those that say, I will. But it is not what a man says that is important in the mind of God, if his life is a contradiction of it. But it is what a man does, no matter what he said at one time. It is actually the manifestation of truth by the life that he lives. That's what some people fail to understand. They think that if they say correctly with their lips, if they can recite the catechism, if they can give the creed, that makes the man acceptable. The Lord Jesus has already warned you about that. He said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And doesn't the Bible say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? They're calling him Lord, Lord. They have the right words. But he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And so there are some that have the right words, but their life is a contradiction of the words that come out of their lips. And there are some who have said one thing in the past, but then their life changes, and God looks at their lives and disregards those words that they spoke hastily at first. And this is what is represented by these two sons. You must understand that it's a parable, and that the one who does the calling is God the Father. And this is one of the most important things for you to understand, that though God calls them his sons, they are not his spiritual sons. They are his sons in relationship to him as Israel. You must remember that. Every Israelite was a son of God. Few Israelites were spiritually sons of God. The Lord Jesus had to explain that to those in John 8. He said, I know that Abraham is your father. I know that you're seed of Abraham. The Lord Jesus would not deny that. But he said, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of your father Abraham. You just told us we were Abraham's seed. He said, if you were Abraham's seed, if he were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. So there are those that are spiritually descended from Abraham, and there are those that are physically descended from Abraham. And that's what we must understand. And so God looks upon all Israel as his sons, and he says to them, son, go work today in my vineyard. They were privileged as being the chosen people of God, but it does not mean that they were the born-again spiritual people of God. That is something that takes place individually in the heart. And for that reason, God the Father comes to man and he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And if there is a proper response, then that son nationally, in a physical way, becomes a son spiritually in a divine way. But until then, they are simply sons, this relationship that Israel bore to God. And for that reason, I can tell you, all of you are sons of God. God created you, and so you're his son. But that by no means follows that you're going to be in his heaven, because you have to be born again to be a spiritual son of God. And so I embrace you. God is made of one, all blood. One blood. So therefore, we're all brothers in the sense that we came from Adam, but you must be born again. And that is the reason that God might say, son, go work today in my vineyard. That is an extension of the teaching of this parable. We shan't take it any further. We're going to apply it just exactly as it is to Israel, the two classes of Israel. Now, this is what is so important. At what time did God come and say to man personally, son, go work today in my vineyard? He never did. You must understand that. The Savior says in Matthew 25, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me to eat. And they were going to say, when did we do all these things for you? The Lord Jesus is going to say, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And in like manner, what you do not realize is this, God is speaking to you this morning through me, because the Savior applies this parable. He said, John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe. Do you understand? That when there was a man sent from heaven whose name was John, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they said, no. Then God said, son, go work today in my vineyard, through John the Baptist. And they, in response to his request, said, no. And so beware, all of you, beware, because God is holding you responsible for what he has said through his servants. That is what you fail to understand. He says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. You say, how can that be? The Savior has said that. He has authorized us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he holds men responsible for their response to what we tell them. And for that reason, when John the Baptist comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, God says, it is the same as my saying to you, son, go work today in my vineyard. Beware how lightly you esteem the words that proceed from the lips of men. Because in the coming day, God will say, I called you. You'll say, I never heard you call. And God will mention me by name. will mention any other servant that preaches the truth of God by name and say, I called you through that individual. And this is what man failed to say. So, this is, in brief, the parable. You have one calling, that is the Father. You have two sons, and one son, notice, is represented not of one, but of a whole multitude. The nation is divided into two classes, the religious, the irreligious. And God speaks of the son that said no as the irreligious, and the ones who said yes as being the religious ones. But it was not in this parable what they said, but what they did that count. Not he that thinks and talks about the will of God, but he that doeth the will of God shall be justified. So keep in mind that it is a parable, and we have to consider it that way. All right, now, to consider some of the teachings of this parable and how precious they are. The Lord Jesus, first of all, tells us that God calls traitors and prostitutes to come and be a part of his kingdom. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I think that if you had been a tax collector like these, here are Jews, and they've given over their lives to Rome, the enemy of the nation of Israel. They are traitors. They have abandoned patriotism and faithfulness to their nation. And here are prostitutes. They have abandoned all morality and all that God taught them in the law. And for that reason, the lives that they are living when John the Baptist comes and says, Son, go work today in my vineyard. This prostitute's life says, I will not. And this traitor's life, who is gathering money with greed, says, I will not. And so the life that they were living was the answer that they gave to God. No, the life that I live is my answer to you when you say, repent and become a part of the kingdom of God. Now, he comes to the religious one, and they are worshiping in the temple. In fact, one of them that morning might have prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. And so what is their life proclaiming? Their life proclaims, I will do the work of God. I will go labor in the vineyard. But what happens is this, that when John the Baptist comes and challenges these religious individuals to repent, when he says, you offspring of vipers, they will not repent. And so all their religious life said, yes, I will go and work. But their refusal to go and work in the vineyard was their denial of the invitation of God. Now, some of you here, and I'm going to apply it to you, some of you may be outwardly religious. You may read your Bible. You may pray. And therefore, when a call comes from God, it sounds as if you say, yes, I will go work today. But then, when all the particulars bear down upon you as to what is involved in working in God's vineyard, you'll find out that your life is a mere profession, that there is hypocrisy in you, that you have no intention of doing the will of God. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? But now, here are others whose lives have been those of traitors and immorality. And yet, the command of God comes to them, and they say no by their life, but then they repent, and they abandon a life of prostitution, and a life of greed and extortion, and they start living the way that John the Baptist set before them. And therefore, they go to work in the vineyard. And others are saying, yes, yes, by this outward religious life that they are living, and yet they never truly repent, and they never go and work in the vineyard. And so, the enemies of Christ, in answering his question, condemn themselves. Because when they said, now, which of the two did the will of their father? They said, why, the first. And that's when the Lord Jesus said, then the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Here are the publicans and harlots that said, no, we are not going to work. But they repented, and they went into the vineyard. And that's going into the kingdom of God. And the others said, yes, we go. But they would not repent, and therefore they did not go into the kingdom of God. But the marvel is this, that the Lord, through his servant, goes out, and the invitation is to all. I'm so glad that I believe, as the scripture teaches, that Christ is the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. I'm thankful that I can say, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That I do not go to religious, respectable ones alone and say, will you come and take the water of life freely? But abandon traitors and prostitutes, those who are immoral in their living and thinking. But God himself invites the first as well as the second. And that is the beauty, that God invites hypocrites, religious pretenders, to enter his kingdom, as well as the immoral and traitors. That is the marvel, that in this building this morning, if there are some of you who are immorally unacceptable in God's sight, and some of you who religiously are unacceptable in God's sight, God still will invite you both into his kingdom. And you cannot look at the religious and say, I hate hypocrites. And you cannot look at the immoral and say, I'm thankful that I'm not as other men. You have to both take your place as sinners. Because this is what Ecclesiastes says. There is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore we cannot be as Simon the Pharisee and say, if he knew what this woman was, it would prove that he was a prophet. The Lord Jesus knew about that woman who in the city was a sinner. And he knew also about this self-righteous conceit of Simon the Pharisee. He knows your condition this morning. But this is what he's telling you. With all of your religion, you still haven't come into the kingdom. And with all of your immorality, you haven't turned from your sin and come into the kingdom. So do not think that the message I'm giving you is an encouragement this morning. Is an encouragement because God says, come. You see, God will have me. That God will have you is the marvel. But unless you come, he will not have you. That he is willing to accept you is one thing. That your willingness to accept him is another thing. And that is what God's salvation is, and men refuse to acknowledge it. It is an appeal by God through men to the will of men. Notice, he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the word is this, fellow, I will not. God is appealing to the will of man. He says, I am telling you, go work today in my vineyard. And the man's will says, I will not. All right. There are some who say that we don't have to exercise our will. But what happens is this, that God simply overpowers our will, and unwillingly we trust Christ as Savior. You'll find that nowhere in the Word of God, because this is what I discovered, that when God said to those publicans and harlots, go work today in my vineyard, they said, I will not. It says, afterward, they repented. Do you see? He let them had their own way. And afterward, they thought the thing through, and on second thought, they said, we're going to work in the garden. So what God does is this. And this is the danger of those to whom Christ spoke, that God appeals to man once and again and again. And sometimes, on the third appeal, man says yes. Whereas sometimes on the first appeal, man says yes. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the Lord Jesus goes up to them and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they leave everything that they have and follow the Savior. You say, that's salvation, do you see? God forced them into coming. I see. Well, what about these publicans and harlots? God said, go work today in the vineyard. They said, no, we are not going to. They say, I see. Now notice, I want to show you the threefold appeal by God to these persons to whom he's speaking. He appeals to the publicans and harlots through John the Baptist, and they say no, but then they think the matter over, and afterward they repent. But in the case of these religious leaders, it says the chief priests and the scribes, God says to them, go work today in my vineyard. And they say yes, but God said there has been no repentance. Now, listen to this. It's most important. The Lord Jesus condemns them. He says the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Because when John came preaching, these publicans and harlots repented. And you, when you saw that repentance, you did not repent yourself that you might believe. Do you understand? He gave them a second chance. The first appeal to them was through the voice of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they would not. These are the religious ones now. They said they would, but they did not repent. And so what does God do? God says, they will not be appealed to successfully by the words of men. So what I will do is this. I will show the power of the message from heaven of John the Baptist. The power of the good news that I preach to men by changing these traitors into faithful citizens and these prostitutes into women of sanctity and holiness. And this is what overwhelmed these chief priests and scribes. These outcasts of Israel now return. Listen to Zacchaeus, who was a traitor. He said, Master, he said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. That is the miracle of publicans that God has called, and they've repented. Their lives have changed. And when you see a man that's been filled with greed, but now he's ready to give half of what he owns, do you give that much? What do you give to God? And so this publican, this traitor says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And I'm going to correct the life that I've lived. If I exact aught wrongfully from any man, I'm going to restore fourfold. And this woman who in the city was a sinner, now, instead of going to men for lewd reasons, now she comes, and with a broken and contrite heart, she is weeping upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's kissing his feet, and washing his feet with her tears, and wiping his feet with the hairs of her head. And this is what happened to those who responded to the message, go work today in the vineyard. Now that was the second appeal. You must understand that God appeals to you through the lives of men. How is that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so I hear people preaching and I say, hypocrites. But then I see a sinner that God has lifted from the dust and from the dunghill, and he becomes a man of cleanness of heart, and he walks integrity before his fellow man. And I say, what happened? He said, I believe in the gospel of the grace of God. I have to be influenced by that. But the Lord Jesus said, you did not repent when John the Baptist preached, and you saw the change in the lives of traitors and of harlots, and you still did not repent yourself. But I told you there were three appeals. What do you think the Lord Jesus is doing right now when he's preaching to them? Now, you have the light of heaven shining in their souls, exposing them, reasoning with them. The Lord Jesus himself is appealing. And so we had John the Baptist, his voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We had the lives of those changed who responded to the appeal of John the Baptist. And now we have the light of God from heaven shining into their souls. And still they will not repent. But still Christ tells them to repent. You must understand that in Matthew 11, it says the Lord Jesus began to rebuke those cities in which most of his miracles were done. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! But when he gets through rebuking them, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Lord Jesus, after telling them, you've had appeal after appeal after appeal, he says, now, if this will cause you to change your mind, then I will accept you still. That's the marvel, that God would appeal to hypocrites in the first place, that God would appeal to traitors and prostitutes in the first place, and then patiently wait for them when they rudely say to him, we have no intention of working for you. We're going to continue in the life that we've chosen to live. When you understand that, then you see the grace of God. That God would appeal to man once, whereas it should be man that goes and cries unto God for mercy. And yet God not only sent his Son, but his Son who goes to the cross and dies for us, he goes out and seeks sinners that are lost. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the way of God. And so the Savior is seeking, seeking, seeking. That is God. And he continues to seek, and he graciously seeks again and again, though men refuse. Now some of us, perhaps after the first appeal, the second appeal, we respond to God. Some, there may be a variety of appeals, and there may be a number of appeals. But finally, our will is yielded to God's will, and that's when we're saved. Here is what men fail to understand. That believing is illustrated by the Savior in various ways. Who would have ever thought that the gospel is given in this way? Son, go work today in the vineyard. And the Savior applies to this saying, when you saw these publicans and harlots repent, you didn't repent yourself that you might believe. And so responding to God's will is a yielding of your will to the Father's, however the invitation is given. Look, when Christ said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What's the difference in Christ saying, go fishing for me, or saying, go work in the garden, in the vineyard? If Christ says, come unto me, and I will give you rest, don't you understand that man is at a distance separated from God? And if he willingly comes to Christ, Christ says, I'll give you rest. He says, go work today in the vineyard. And if you do go, then when you take your first step, that's when you become a child of God, and he puts you to work in the vineyard. When he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, the first step you take by faith is when you become a child of God, and then he sends you into all the world to catch fish. And this is what it says in Acts 17. It says, God commandeth men everywhere to repent. God commands men to repent. And so if you repent, then you have obeyed the command of God, and your will has been yielded, subjected to God's will, and that's when you believe. That's when you become a child of God. But God commands man to repent. And at times, that command is given in the form of, I'll make you fishers of men, follow me. Go work today in the vineyard. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. It is simply, here are you at a distance from God, and God commands you to repent. And you say, yes, Lord. And please notice that in this instance, he distinctly distinguishes repentance from belief. He says, you, when you saw what the publicans and harlots did, you did not repent that you might believe. Now, a repentance in God's word is a change of your feelings, a change of your thoughts, but of itself, it is not salvation. Here are some who understand. They may have thought that Christ was a deceiver. But you'll see, and God willing, I'll tell you about this perhaps later. After Christ spoke about a householder who sent to get the fruits of his vineyard, when the son came, they said, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Do you see? They say, this is the heir. They understand. They may have said, we don't know who you are. But now they say, this is the heir. We're going to kill him. You understand? They've grasped it. They have changed their minds if they were in ignorance as to who Jesus was. Now they know who he was. They say, this is the heir. But they have no intention of believing, of subjecting their will to the Father's will. They say, we know who he is now. He's the heir. We've got to kill him. He's the most important person. And the Lord Jesus says concerning thee, and you, when you saw these publicans and harlots and the change in their lives, you did not repent yourself. You did not have a change of mind when you saw the power of the message in their lives. You did not change your life to the point of believing and following in their steps by believing the words of John the Baptist. you didn't even repent after all of that. So, what Christ is seeking is repentance in the hearts of his people. And this is what is so humorous. You who are children of God, when is the last time you've repented? I preach so many times, I preach not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And if you say, well, man, that's a good exhortation. Yes, I agree with that. But you don't do anything about it. There's no true repentance. And at the same time, we have to honor God with our substance. Yes, I should do something about my substance for God, but you never do anything. You see, you did not repent yourself that you might believe. Many people can convince you, and you say, yes, what he says is true. But then the next step is action. In this case, you see the truth that John the Baptist and his baptism is from heaven. You see that. Then you believe. They understood it. They said, if we say that John the Baptist's baptism is from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe it? It's the only logical conclusion. And so when is the last time any children of God have repented? I haven't seen any changes in their lives for years. Doctrines come. True doctrine. And they say, well, yes, that seems to be right, but I've gone along with this my whole life. The Bible teaches repentance and this. The Bible teaches repentance, and for some reason, there are some who say it's not a part of the Christian church. Isn't that strange? John the Baptist preached repentance. The Lord Jesus preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. Listen in Acts 17. God commandeth men everywhere to repent. This is Paul preaching to Gentiles. And he says in Acts chapter 20, he said, my message is this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there has to be that change of thinking, that change of feeling, and then there has to be the action, believing. And so, on second thought, what are you going to do? Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that in your grace and patience, you appeal to men, and the first time they reject. We're so glad you give them time to have a second thought, and we're glad that we've seen that some on second thought trust your Son as Savior. We pray that this shall be true in our lives here. Those who are sinners, may they repent and see the folly of the life that they live, whether immorality or religion, a false religion. Let them repent and believe Christ, and then have a true morality and a true religion. And also, Father, the rest of us that hear so much truth and say, yes, that is true, but then we do nothing about it. Our Father, let all of us have second thoughts. So, let these truths to our hearts, and let this parable that Christ spoke work in us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.